This morning we had a message about, well, it's about revival. And in this particular message, God took us to the story of Gideon in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. He used passages out of that story to show us the process of revival. Then we saw revival taking place. Well, what we want to do is talk about tonight an aspect of revival. It's a part of revival that's going to happen. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. Because when revival hits, this that we're going to look at tonight is going to take place. And it's going to be kind of like an attitude check on our part concerning revival. You talk to people, and what does revival mean to you? Everybody comes up with, you know, ideas. Oh, lots of people being saved and all this, you know. And that's true. And for us, we also know that that means people being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, healings and deliverances and so forth. And we are in agreement. Yeah, okay, that's it. You know, that's revival. But there's more to this, the whole concept of revival, than what a lot of Christians seem to think about. And we need to talk about this tonight, because if we're believing God for revival, we need to be prepared for what revival brings. In John chapter 3, in verse 16, you know, this is like the all-time champion verse for witnessing, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Notice it says he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why is that? World's already condemned. So he came to reverse this, or to fix it. It says that whosoever believeth in him won't perish, but will have everlasting life. Hallelujah. I'm a partaker of that. And thank God for it. And I like this part where it says, God so loved the world, that whosoever. So it's pretty much all inclusive. And I'm no longer a part of that which is condemned. I've been redeemed. Hallelujah. And so here in John 3:16 and 17, we see us, do we not? Well, now look over in Romans chapter 10. And this is another verse that we use when we're witnessing to people. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. I did that. And you know what? It worked. I called upon the name of the Lord. I got saved. So I believed in Jesus. And I called out to him. In fact, I've done it twice. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, you know, I could distinctly remember I was, you know, young teenager. Went home one night on a Sunday night, and it was in August, and I prayed to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I meant it. I mean, you know how sometimes when you pray, and it's like you're scrunching up your face, and I mean, you're doing everything you can to prove to God that you really mean this prayer? Well, that's what I was doing. I was trying to make it more real than what it was. You know, I was trying to find something on the inside of me to make it even more, you know, genuine, what I was praying. You know what I'm talking about. We've all done that. Well, a few years go by, and, you know, I kind of walked away from that. Got out in the world, and I've shared with you about, you know, all the drugs and everything else that went on. No, I haven't shared with you about everything else that went on, and I'm not going to share with you about it. Just trust me. I stand here today not behind bars because I didn't get caught, thank God. I called upon the name of the Lord. There came a day in my life where I knew, I'm just stinking everything up. This isn't going to work. I know better. And I got to make it right. And I decided I wanted to make it right. So I said, Jesus, I'm sorry. You know, and I prayed what we call the sinner's prayer. I prayed it over again. Some people say you don't have to. Well, you know what? I didn't want to take any chances. After the life I'd been living, I did not want to take any chances. And so I prayed it again. And you know what? I meant it again. Hallelujah. Oh, I mean it again, Jesus. You know, please take me. And he did. He did. I called upon the name of the Lord, and I was saved. Praise God. I would rather be born again and go to heaven, never having found out what my ministry call was, and just living my life sitting in a pew, wishing I knew, than die without Jesus. I'd rather have to stand before God and answer for why I did not fulfill His call on my life. I'd rather do that than to hear Him say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Now, it's better to find out what He's called you to do. But praise God. Just like there in Corinthians where Paul said, a man's work's going to be tried by fire. And, you know, whatever's remaining, you know, even if it's nothing but your salvation, at least you get in the door. Praise God. You know, if that's all that's left, hallelujah, at least I've made it into the door. Praise God. But I know there's more. And I'm doing what I can to experience the more and so forth. And I believe you are as well. But here it says, you know, for whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look over in Matthew 28. And this is a part of what we refer to as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus is speaking and He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Okay, so now what do we see here? Well, we see what we're supposed to do with the people who respond to John 3:16 and Romans 10:13. They believe on Jesus, they call upon the name of the Lord, and they are saved and become recipients of everlasting life. Now, we are supposed to disciple them. Now, the only way to disciple somebody, well, no, I can't really say. I was getting ready to say the only way you can disciple somebody is to be in their presence. But today, that's not true. And I know that for a fact, because I am discipling people in different nations by way of internet and then the teachings that go out and so forth. So, and then also inmates in prison. But let me say like this, the most effective way to disciple people is to be in their presence. You know, it just works better that way. And those of you that are listening and you're not here and you wish you were here, please, please do not take what I just said as some kind of an insult or that you're being any less discipled. You know yourself, if you've even visited here one time, how good it feels just to be here. So anyway, the discipling can be effective long distance. It can be. And as time goes on, you know, here we are broadcasting these services live. Just a kind of, you know, little side journey here. I'm looking to the day to where we have discipleship classes by way of the internet, you know, by broadcasting live and so forth. We see that we're supposed to take these people who have accepted Jesus and we're supposed to disciple them. We're supposed to help them come to the place of discovering their ministry call, you know, knowing how to discover their ministry calling and help them understand how to conform to the image of Christ and on it goes. Help them get established in doctrine and you know what I'm talking about. Now look over in John chapter 4. And we're going to look at a couple of stories here in Scripture. In John chapter 4, what's happened is Jesus has gone into the area of Samaria, into that region. And He's there at a well, and this lady comes to the well. And Jesus looks at her, and she's a Samaritan woman. Jesus says, give me to drink. The disciples had gone into town to get something to eat. Well, in verse 9, she says, I don't understand this. Now, I'm paraphrasing here as we go along. I don't understand this. Why are you, you know, a Jew asking me, a Samaritan woman, to give you something to drink? Don't you know that the Jews and Samaritans, you know, we're kind of at odds here. And Jesus says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Well, she really isn't clear what he's talking about. And she says, sir, the well is deep and you don't have a bucket. How are you going to get this water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? Jesus in verse 13 says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And I can just see him pointing to the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, she still doesn't really catch on here. Verse 15 she says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's thinking natural water. And this is the part of the story I get a kick out of. He says, go call thy husband and come hither. And she answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus says, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast, in other words, the guy you're living with now, he's not your husband. In that, saidst thou truly. In other words, you're right, lady, you don't have a husband, but you've had five, and number six you're not even married to. You're just living with this guy. And then she makes this profound statement in verse 19, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. And Jesus saith unto her, You think? Now that's not really in there. You guys need to pray I stay away from the coffee on Sunday afternoons. Well, now she's starting to figure out there's something more going on here. She says, you know, verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. He says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. In other words, he's saying the day is coming when neither the Jews or the Samaritans are going to be right in this. Boy, he's got her attention now. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman says, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. And when he gets here, he'll tell us all things. And man, look at this. Verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. I mean, you talk about a declaration. And man, this lady, can you even begin to imagine what's going on in her? She already knows this guy's something special. You're right. You don't have a husband. But you've had five. And the guy you're living with now is not your husband. So yeah, you're telling the truth. I perceive you're a prophet. Not only that, lady, I'm the Messiah. Well, right about then, the disciples show up, verse 27, and they don't say anything. But they're wondering, why is he talking to this woman, let alone a Samaritan? Well, she left her water pot. I mean, she got so excited about this, she shows up to the well to get water, okay? And she gets so excited about what's happened, she just leaves that water pot there and boom, heads on back to the city. And she says, listen, you need to come and see this guy. He told me all things that I ever did. You say, no, he didn't do that. He only told her about the husbands. That's the only part of the conversation that's recorded. Who knows what he said unto her? I mean, he says, I am the Messiah. And verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. In other words, verse 27 is telling us there's more of the conversation that took place after he said, I'm the Messiah. And so she goes into the city and says, oh, you guys, you got to come out and see this. So everybody comes out and Jesus is ministering, and you can read the rest of the story. The people say, now we believe, ma'am, not just because of your testimony, but because we've heard him and experienced him for ourselves. But what do we have? We have a woman who, she's got some issues in her life. She's had five husbands. Now I like to joke with this. You know, it's like if I'm the sixth one, I want to know what she's using to cook with. I mean, listen, he had to have dated her before he ever moved in. I mean, at what point did she tell him, oh, by the way, I've had five husbands? Now, you know, we're just assuming that, you know, they died. Maybe they didn't die. Maybe they left. It's like, maybe this lady's got more issues than Scripture reveals. But for whatever reason, she's had five husbands. And that would have been a massive stigma. And not only that, she's living with some guy. And Jesus acknowledges it. Notice what Jesus doesn't do. He does not condemn her for shacking up with this guy. You mean it's okay to... No, it's not. But there, listen, her receiving a revelation of Christ is more important than being condemned for her sin. Now let that sink in. I mean, this is a powerful story, folks. But now let's look at another one. Stay here in the book of John and look over in John chapter 8. Jesus goes to the temple, verse 2. And all these people come unto him, and he sits down and he begins teaching him. So they're listening to him teach. Well, then here come the scribes and the Pharisees, and they bring unto him a woman taken in adultery. And they set her in the midst. In the midst of what? Well, verse 2, all the people came to him to hear him teach. How many people was that? I don't know, 10, 30, 50, 100, 300, I don't know. But they bring this lady and sit her down smack dab in the middle of the bunch. First off, you know the commotion. These scribes and Pharisees, they're always looking for an audience. They interrupt the teaching, they bring this lady and boom, put her right there, and they say, Master, verse 4, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Well, I guess one of the questions I would have is, why aren't you guys dealing with this according to the law? Jesus isn't a priest. You're the scribes and the Pharisees. Aren't you supposed to be taking her to the priest for her stoning? You don't really care about the law. You're just trying to mess up Jesus. And it says that in the next verse. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Well, Jesus stoops down and starts writing on the ground with his finger. And they continued asking him, what do you say, Jesus? What do you say? What do you say? Well, he looks up and he says, okay, fine. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So he says, oh, yeah, the law. The law says stone her, so do it. Whoever you are, without sin, cast a stone. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Well, verse 9, they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone. He's left alone. Not only did the scribes and Pharisees leave, but the whole bunch sitting there listening to him teach. Everybody walks out. And the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now the woman was supposed to be stoned according to the law. And they didn't do it. The most important thing to Jesus was this woman's restoration instead of her condemnation. Now, if those priests, if they had taken her to the priest and said, look, adultery in the act, they would have stoned her. They didn't do that. They could have taken her and led her away from this scene to the priest to be stoned, and they didn't do it. So what we have are two stories. Both of these women have had an encounter with Jesus. Now, they weren't born again, because Jesus hadn't yet gone to the cross, and they couldn't get born again until after the cross. Well, according to what we see in Matthew 28, what we just read, what do you think Jesus would have expected the apostles to do for these two women after the cross? Disciple them, right? But that brings up a real issue. Now remember, the apostles were all Jews, and it took them a little while to figure out that they didn't have to live by every aspect of the law. And it took them a little while to figure out that the gospel could go to the Gentiles as well. And they considered Samaritans to be, you know, dogs. Well, Jesus completes his work, goes to the cross, dies, risen from the dead, and now Matthew 28 is given to them, these instructions. Well, here comes Jacob's well Samaritan woman. Ah, they crucified Jesus and so forth, but he told me he was the Messiah, and I believe in him. Well, she's born again. Now they've got a responsibility to do what? To disciple this woman. But she's a Samaritan. And remember, the Jews and the Samaritans have no dealings. But they've got a responsibility to disciple not just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman who has had five husbands, and hopefully by now she's not living with that other guy. You know, she got saved. Hopefully that's changed. But maybe, what if she is, though? What if she is still living with him? But she's dealing with the issues of guilt. It's like, you know, what am I going to do? This guy works. He's got a job. He brings in money. What am I supposed to do? Apostles, I need some help here. Their responsibility is to help that woman, to disciple that woman, is it not? Okay, likewise, the lady caught in the act of adultery. I mean, back then, that was a major issue. And you just didn't hang around people that were guilty of that. Well, here she comes. Hey, apostles, remember me? Oh, boy. Yeah, we remember you. Yeah, we, you know, where Jesus didn't condemn me and all that for the adultery. And I know He's the Messiah. From the dead, He rose up again and ascended unto the Father and all this other. This guy, I believe in Him. Okay, now they've got a responsibility to disciple that woman. Not just a woman, but a woman who is absolutely, positively guilty of adultery. Can you see how that there might have been some challenges in this? But that would have been Jesus' expectation, would it not? That they would do this. With that in mind, let's jump forward 2,000 years. And here we are at church, and in walks Susie. Not Susie, yeah, Susie. In walks Susie. And, you know, there, you know, we've got a husband and wife down there greeting. And Susie says, hi. And they look at her and they say, well, hi, welcome to our church. And she says, listen, 2 months ago, I was at home. And I was just watching television, changing the channels. And there was Billy Graham. You know, I just figured, well, I'll sit down and listen to this guy. I'd never heard him before in my life. And over the next 30 minutes, I'm listening to him, and he's talking about Jesus and the grace of God and all these things and how you need Jesus to be born again. And so right there in my living room, I prayed and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And then at the end of the broadcast, there was a guy that was talking about how that you need to get into a church and you need to read your Bible. Well, you know, I never had a Bible, so I went to Walmart and I bought a Bible. They had them there. And then I started praying. I said, God, you know, the man said I needed to find a church, and I don't know what church to go to. And so every Saturday for the last 2 months, I've been driving around town just looking for a church. Well, I happened to be driving down this street out here, and I saw your sign. And your sign says Grace Christian Center. Well, the man said that when I prayed and accepted Jesus, I became a Christian. And he said that you become a Christian because of the grace of God. And when I saw your sign, Grace Christian Center, I figured, well, this got to be a good church. I mean, the sign says everything that I did. And so that's why I'm here. And so the husband and wife greet us. Well, praise God, Susie. That's wonderful. Well, come on in. She says, no, wait a minute. Hold on. There's something you need to know. Up until 2 months ago, I smoked. And not just cigarettes. You know, I smoked marijuana and cigarettes, and I drank a lot too. And, you know, you need to know that before you start welcoming me in here. Like, Susie, don't worry about that. It's okay. Hey, listen. The past is the past. You know, you're born again, and praise God for it. And she says, well, you know, I don't want to go back and be doing that stuff anymore. I mean, I want to live for Jesus now. What, Susie, it's okay. Come on in. We love to have you. No, hug. It's so good to meet you. Go on upstairs. Enjoy the worship. And on it goes. Isn't that pretty much how at least we think it might go? Maybe not those exact words, but, you know, we kind of do that. What about this? After Susie comes in, and here comes Bob. Yeah, we all know Bob. And Bob says, hey. The husband and wife are now, well, Bob, nice to meet you. Yeah, well, welcome to our church. Mama. And he says, you know, 2 months ago, I was watching television. I saw Billy Graham on there. You know, same old story. Went to Walmart, bought a Bible, been driving around for 2 months trying to find a church, Grace Christian Center. Hey, that's me. I'm going to be there. So that's how I got here. Well, Bob, it's great to have you. Praise the Lord. Come on in. He goes, well, no, wait, hold on there. Something you need to know about me. Up until 2 months ago, I robbed houses. You know, I break in and steal things. And, you know, I spent 3 years in prison for this. And just got out, you know, 6 months ago. But I want to be up front with you folks and let you know. And if you don't want me here, I mean, no, Bob. Yes, Jesus in your heart. Okay, you did that stuff. You robbed, broke into people's houses. And you did, not my house, right? I mean, it wasn't my house. That wasn't you, was it? I want my TV back, Bob. So, you know, there's, you know, the husband and wife, the greeters. Oh, Bob, listen, Jesus, you know, yeah, come on in. It's okay. You got your Walmart Bible. Come on in. Hallelujah. Go on up, enjoy the worship. You know, just, it's good to have you, Bob. We're so happy to have you. So, you know, Bob's up here and he comes in and sits down, and then here comes Ralph. Yeah, Ralph. And the husband and wife, the greeters are down there, said, well, welcome to our church. He says, well, hey, my name's Ralph. Yeah, well, Ralph, it's good to have you. And he says, yeah, let me tell you how I found your church. 2 months ago, I was watching. And, you know, same story, all right? And they said, well, Ralph, it's good to have you. Come on in. He said, well, now, wait a minute. Before I come in, you need to know something. You need to know something. For several years, up until 2 months ago, I had a real problem with Internet pornography. Now, I haven't looked at it for 2 months, ever since I asked Jesus into my heart. And I've got to tell you, I don't want to live that life anymore. But yeah, I want to be honest here with you guys. You know, I don't want to hide anything from you because I don't want to make anybody mad. And, you know, if it's still okay, I'd like to come in and be in your service. Oh, come on in, Ralph. Come on in. We love to have you. We know people have struggles like that. We know a lot of folks have gone through that. Why? Odds are we've got people in our own church that have been set free from that. So, you know, don't you worry about it. We love to have you. Hug. Come on up. You know, Susie and Bob are already up there. Go find them. So, you know, Ralph, he comes on in. And well, then in walks Gladys. Now, you've heard of Gladys.
Oh, yeah.
Well, she comes in and she says, you know, 2 months ago, I'm going to wear this into the ground before this service is over. And she repeats the story. Oh, Gladys, it's great to have you and all that. And Gladys says, well, now, before we go any further here, you need to know something. I got divorced 6 months ago. And the reason I got divorced, my husband left me. And the reason he left me was because I was guilty of adultery. Not just once, not just twice, not just three times. In fact, I'm just going to be honest with you two. I used to chase men. And I didn't care that I was married or not. It didn't make any difference to me. But in the last 2 months, I haven't had any interest in that whatsoever. You know, I want to live for Jesus. And it just so happens that Gladys, she's a fine-looking lady. Now the husband and wife are listening to this story, and the wife realizes, here is a really good-looking woman who has chased men and seduced them into adultery. How many of you wives might glance over at your husband to see how he's looking at her? For those of you watching, it's really quiet in here now. Let's reverse it. Instead of Gladys, let's say it's George. Tall, dark, handsome.
Oh, yeah, we know.
Yeah, you know George. Hallelujah. And it's the same thing with George. His wife left him, you know, 2 months ago. Billy Graham, Walmart, Bible, you know, all that. Been looking for a church. But his wife left him because he had committed adultery numerous times. Chased women. Didn't care if he was married. He just would do everything he could to seduce a woman that he wanted. How many of you husbands are going to glance out of the corner of your eye to see how your wife is looking at that hunka-hunka? And not only that, but during our meet-and-greet time, how many of you wives are going to be watching to see exactly how your husband shakes her hand and says, nice to have you? Is he going to shake her hand one shake too many? Husbands, you're going to be watching. You know, yeah, it's good to have you here today. Yeah, nice to see you, Barry. What's that guy doing with my wife over there? Bless God. I told him he was welcome. Let me hold on. Do what? No, yeah, whatever. Good to see you too. Huh? How many of you husbands going to be kind of looking to see if that guy makes a beeline to your wife during greet and meet and shakes her hand? Let's take it a little bit further. Let's say that in walks Lucy. 2 months ago, I was went to Walmart, Bible, driving around for 2 months. Grace, here I am. But now, Mr. and Mrs. Smith, before I come in here, I need to tell you a little bit about my past, because I'm not hiding anything. I'm not proud of what I've done, but I'm not going to hide it, because Jesus has changed me. Up until 2 months ago, I had spent the last 12 years of my life working at nightclubs, and I wasn't wearing very much. I started out wearing a lot, but as the night progressed, things just sort of, you know, fell off with my help. And not only that, but my days off from the club, I, let's just say, walked the streets. And not only that, but you know those movies that they don't show on television? Well, I used to make those movies too. Okay, right about now, Mr. and Mrs. Smith, I want to ask you a question. Here's Gladys, who is easy to look at. And she's standing there telling you, 2 months ago, born again, looking for a church, here I am with my Walmart Bible, and I'm telling you right up front what I've done. I'm not going to hide it. Not proud of it, but I'm not going to hide what I used to do and make people think that, you know. Mrs. Smith, as you're standing there with your husband greeting people, who are you looking at more right about now? Lucy or your husband to see how he's looking at Lucy? And what are you going to go around telling people in the church about Lucy, especially the other married ladies in the church? What are you going to tell them? You probably aren't going to have to tell a whole lot because Lucy's not she's not hiding her past. But what's going to be your attitude during meet and greet? What's going to be your attitude after church? Are you going to keep your eye on her and your husband to be sure nothing's going on? How are you going to feel about that? Well, let's look at some more here. Mr. and Mrs. Smith standing there greeting. Here comes Elmer.
2 months ago, I was at home watching television.
He says, yeah, you know, got saved and been looking for the church, got my Bible and all that. And, you know, I appreciate you guys welcoming me and all making me, you know, feel good here. But before I get into your church, I want you to know about my life. Well, you know, after everybody else has come through that front door, Mr. and Mrs. Smith, you know, they're thinking, what is going on here now? And Elmer says, look, up until 2 months ago, my life was a mess. 8 months ago, I got divorced. And the reason I got divorced, my wife left me. And the reason that she left me was because in the 12 years of our marriage, I beat her constantly. Okay, now, how many of you men have certain feelings toward wife beaters? And how many of you women have feelings about a man who would beat his wife? What do you feel on the inside about that? Because here's Elmer. And he's saying, look, 2 months ago, I bowed on my knees and cried holy. I invited Jesus into my life. And now I am looking, listen to this, I'm looking for a church, and I'm putting these words in Elmer's mouth so I can be discipled in the ways of Christ. You know, I've heard people say things like, any man who beats a woman ought to be taken out back of the church, hog-tied and beaten himself. I can't stand to be around a man who has beaten his wife. Well, now you've got one at your front door here at the church. What are you going to do with that? How many of you men are going to be willing to welcome him into the family, knowing what he has done? Is that always going to roll around the back of your mind? Has he really changed? Who's he going to beat next? Mr. and Mrs. Smith, they're about ready to quit as greeters. And in walk Guido and Giuseppe. And Guido and Giuseppe, they look at Mr. and Mrs. Smith, the greeters, and they say, 2 months ago, we were at home watching Billy Graham, and we bowed on our knees and invited Jesus into our hearts. And we went to Walmart and bought a Bible. Each of us bought one. We've been looking for a church ever since. Grace Christian Sentiment. So here we are. Well, Guido, Giuseppe, praise God, good to have you. Come on in. We love to, you know, our service starts and worship's going on upstairs. And well, now, wait a minute. Whoa, Mr. and Mrs. Smith, hold on. You need to know that Guido and I, up until 2 months ago, weren't just roommates. We were partners. Do you understand what I'm saying, Mr. and Mrs. Smith? Mr. and Mrs. Smith, yeah, we're catching on real fast, guys. Yep. However, you need to know that 2 months ago, when we asked Jesus into our hearts, we now utilize separately both of the bedrooms in our house. And things have been on the right way ever since that, 2 months ago. You understand what I'm saying, Mr. and Mrs.? Yes, we understand. Are we still welcome in your church? Yeah, come on in. Come on in. Pastor said we have to let you in. Come on in. We're glad to have you. Go up and see Ralph and Susie and Elmer. We got a pew just for you guys. How many of you guys are going to be comfortable with that? Yeah, we say we're all right with it. We say we're all right with everything we've heard so far, but they're not here yet. At least not to my knowledge. And what if the next man that walks in is Ed, and same story, 2 months ago, Billy Graham got saved. Now here I am, my Bible, saw the sign, you know the story by now. And Ed says, but before you let me in, you need to understand something that up until 2 months ago, I like children. Now how you feel about Ed? And what if Guido and Giuseppe and Ed and Lucy and Elmer and whoever else has come in here? What if they want to bring in their friends who are still doing those things? And those friends aren't yet saved. Adulterers know adulterers. People who live that lifestyle know people who live in that lifestyle. If you do drugs and you go to a party where you don't know anybody at that party, before that party is over, it could be 250 people at that party, before it's over, you will know the other people who smoke the pot and you'll have hooked up with them. Or you'll know the people that do the coke and you'll hook up with them. It just works out that way. It just happens that way. So the people that do whatever they do, they know other people that do the same. So here we have Guido and Giuseppe, and we have all these other folks. And let's just be honest here, all right? There's a really good chance that at least one person in this church would have a problem with Elmer, or with Lucy, or with Guido, or with Ed, or with, you know, whoever would have a problem with that. Well, how do we know they've really changed? Well, how do we know you've really changed? How do we know what you're doing at home? Think about it. How do we know? Listen, over the years, I've heard stories of people. I thought, you know, things were this nice home, nice family, and all. Then come to find out, it ain't so nice. And so, not only do we have to deal with whatever feelings we might have with those folks that have come in, but they've got friends, that, and they want those friends to know Jesus. And we have told them they're welcome here. And since we've told them they're welcome here, then they're going to think that their friends can come in and meet Jesus in this place. So now here they come in. Now listen to me. Whatever devils are tormenting them and lying to them and deceiving them into committing whatever the sin is, we've gone through a big list of things here. You know, those devils are going to be trying to come in with them. What are we going to do? I mean, how are you going to handle this? I said, Brother Martin, I would rather you preach something else. The problem is I can't. Because when you talk about revival, what you're talking about is exactly what I'm describing here tonight. And this is the part of revival that I don't hear anybody preach about. Oh, they talk about, well, you know, God wants to save, you know, everybody no matter who they are and so forth. And I understand that and I agree with it. But sooner or later, when revival breaks out, you need to understand those people are going to be walking in through the front door of the church. Listen to me. They are coming. You hear that? They're on their way. And I can tell you right now, I've been here now, you know, over 10 years. Based on things that I have heard, just listening to conversations, maybe not yours, maybe somebody else's, but based on conversations I have heard, there are people in this congregation that have got some attitudes toward the Eds and the Guidos and the Lucys and the other, and you had better get over it. And you better thank God that He doesn't have an attitude toward you.
We don't want those kind of people in our church.
Well, what church do we want them in? I mean, what, do we go out and start a church? You know, the first church of the degenerate saved? I mean, what? What do we do? Look in Romans chapter 5. See, these are the kind of things a lot of people, Christians, just don't want to think about. They don't want to talk about that because when we talk about revival, it's like, okay, revival, people getting saved. And in our minds, we don't consciously think it like this, but we're thinking of good sinners getting saved. You know what I'm saying? Nice sinners. People that are half Christian already. The kind of folks that don't have a past. I mean, that's kind of what we think of. Because as soon as you start talking about, you know, all these other sinners, suddenly folks start sitting back and thinking, well, no, I don't know. And some of us in here tonight, I mean, hopefully none of us have, you know, got issues, but it's possible we do. And it's possible some of you are thinking, yeah, man, I don't know about that. Because listen, I'm telling you right now, you know, I talked about the tall, dark, and handsome adulterer, you know, the guy got saved. And the beautiful woman used to be the adulterer or the, you know, the stripper and all this other. I'm telling you right now, one of the things that Satan will try to do to the husbands is lie to get them thinking that former adulterer, now born again, is hitting on their wife. And Satan's going to do everything he can to get the wives thinking that, you know, the beautiful woman used to be the stripper and all this other stuff, is hitting on their husband. Just a wave, hi, good morning. And Satan will say, see there, see? I told you last night while you were laying there in bed. I told you this was going on. And then you start imagining all these things. And this could apply to, you know, any of the scenarios that we've talked about, all of the sinful pasts that we've spoken about. Here in Romans chapter 5, take a look in verse 8. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's interesting how we'll take that and say, that's right, he died for us. Us. Well, what about all the Eds and the Guidos and Lucys? And yeah, I guess he died for them too, but I know he died for us. You know, us. Much more than verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Do you understand? This is talking about the Eds and the Guidos and the Lucys and the Gladyses and everybody else that has just walked in through our front door. This is them in here. It's us, but it's them too. They're in this. And now here, this may be really a hard thing for some folks to grab a hold of, but when God looks down from heaven, listen, he sees no difference between them and you. He sees them as being the same.
Yeah, but I didn't live like that.
Well, maybe you didn't live like that, but according to God, they've been born again just like you. So now God sees them as he sees you. Look over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So what do we see? What we see is this. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So all these people now that have come into this church, they believed in Jesus Christ to be born again. They've accepted him as Lord and Savior. Now God looks and he says, they're justified. Now listen, he says, they're not only just, now listen to this. He says, they're not only justified to come boldly before my throne of grace, but as far as I'm concerned, they're justified to walk through the front door of your church. Now see, we want to invite all of our friends that are good sinners. But we don't want the bad sinners coming in. Because it might create an issue in the church. Hey, you know what? Can I clue you in on something? It's usually not the lost that split churches. Churches are usually split by Christians, not the lost. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. Somebody could say, yeah, but Brother Martin, I think you're something you need to understand. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, now the works, verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're right. That's what it says. I can't argue with you on that. But I can argue with you on your interpretation of what it means. This says, this is talking about the people who willingly choose to live the lifestyle of these things. Not the people who did those things and no longer do them. Look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. It says in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and do those Galatians chapter 5 things, walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. In other words, you can say you have fellowship with him, but if you're choosing to live that way, Galatians 5, all that stuff we just read, he says, you're lying. You don't have fellowship with him. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So all those people that walked in through the front door, they prayed and they asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Now here's the thing. They have fellowship with God. How can we say they can't have fellowship with us? If we say that we have no sin, doing all that stuff is not a sin. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Ed and all the rest of them that walked in 2 months ago when they were watching Billy Graham and they accepted Jesus, do you understand? They cried out to Jesus and they've got so many sins they couldn't name all the sins. There's no way they could confess every sin they've committed. But what they did say is, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I want to be born again. Please change my life. And they got cleansed from all unrighteousness. And now, they've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. And I want you to see what God has to say about all this. In verse 12, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So now, that being true, what gives us the right to hold Ed's past against him? Lucy's past against her? Guido and Giuseppe? What gives us the right to hold that past against them? If God is up in heaven saying, I'm not going to remember these things that they did. They have been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Their account is clean. Who are we to reach into the blood and pull the sins back out and shake the blood off and hold it up against them? How can we do that? What gives us the right to do it? I'm going to show you another passage in Scripture. Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 18. And what I'm going to show you here exemplifies the attitude of many Christians, and this is an absolutely despicable attitude in the eyes of God. Just pick this up in verse 10. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Where'd they go? The temple. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this, fill in the blank, but in this case, publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. The adulterer, the prostitute, and on it goes. The wife beater, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In other words, Jesus is saying to those in the body of Christ who have this kind of an attitude, you don't understand, but God himself has now taken a stand against you. And those people are justified. And I'm telling you right now, you've got churches that are populated with people, Christians, who do not want the Lucys and the Gladyses and all these other people. They do not want them in their church. But Pastor, you don't know what they did. And notice how, think of this. We started off with smoking cigarettes, drinking booze, and smoking dope. And we were all, oh, yeah, they're welcome. But by the time we got to the end of this, some of you guys were thinking about Ed and his attraction for children, about Guido and Giuseppe. Some of you guys were having to sit and think about what would my attitude be. You didn't have a problem with the guy smoking cigarettes, drinking booze, and smoking dope. But the further we got into this, and we start talking about the wife beaters and all these other things. And some of you guys, same thing that are listening and watching, you're thinking, boy, yeah, well, how would I think about it? You shouldn't have to think about how would I respond. Now, granted, we have to grow and mature spiritually to the place to where we already know how we're going to act and respond. You understand what I mean by that? I want you to think about Acts chapter 2. Remember what happened? It was the day of Pentecost. And all these people had come in, the Jews, all right, for the Feast of Pentecost, from all over the place. I mean, Jerusalem was literally elbow to elbow with people. And upper room, 120, Holy Ghost, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as a fire. They begin speaking in tongues. And the people come around to see this and to listen to this. And then Peter stands up and he preaches. And the people begin to cry out, what must we do to be saved? And he tells them what they need to do to be saved. And it says that around 3,000 people got saved that day. Now, you going to tell me out of that whole 3,000 they were all good sinners? You going to tell me there wasn't one wife beater in that bunch? You going to tell me there wasn't one Guido in the bunch? There wasn't one Ed in the bunch? That there wasn't one prostitute in the bunch? You going to, seriously, you going to tell me that out of that 3,000 there wasn't one person like that? And yet, they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, gathering together for prayer. And you're going to tell me that out of that 3,000 and out of the 120, that nobody knew that there was a Giuseppe in their midst? You're going to tell me nobody knew that there was a former prostitute in their midst? No way. They would have known. And what about all those people that Jesus ministered to? Granted, they didn't get born again until after, couldn't be born again until after he completed his work, but all the thousands of people he ministered to, you're going to tell me that there weren't some sinners in the bunch? And yet, here in the body of Christ today, we're crying out for revival. We're crying out, God, we want revival. We want revival. And God says, I don't have a problem. But number one, you got to pray yourself into a position to where my glory can flow through you to break down the strongholds of the enemy so revival can be released. And yeah, we can have that. But what are you going to do with them after they're saved? Are they welcome in your church? Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to pick this up in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For Ed and Guido and all the rest of them. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. There's that word world. Everybody. The Eds, the Guidos, the Lucys, everybody. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. But they did trespass. They did commit sin. They are guilty. If he didn't impute their trespasses unto them, what did he do with their trespasses? He imputed them unto Jesus. Everything they did. He imputed all of their sin to Jesus, and that's why Jesus went to the cross. And it says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And as an ambassador for Christ, our responsibility is not to condemn, but to reconcile. And he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You say, well, what does that mean? What it means is this, that we've been given a responsibility to work a reconciliation between them and God. Now, let me kind of rephrase it for this teaching. We have a responsibility to Matthew 28, them, disciple them. Meaning, we've got a responsibility to bring them in and sit down and teach them how that God is not remembering their sin anymore. Teach them how that they have been forgiven for everything. Teach them about the power of God's life in them now that they are born again, and how by the power of that life they can overcome every temptation that comes knocking on the door.
Well, my God, Brother Martin, you're telling me that they're going to be tempted to do them things? You telling me you weren't tempted and aren't tempted to do things you used to do?
You telling me since you got born again, you've never faced any kind of temptation to do stuff you used to do? Are you telling me that? You're a Luke 18 Pharisee, if that's what you're trying to tell me. And it's a hypocritical attitude. You know doggone well they're going to be tempted, because Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Our responsibility is to work reconciliation in their life and to minister to them and to disciple them, to help them understand you are more than a conqueror. The life of God in you is more powerful. The Holy Ghost wants to release an anointing. I mean, all of these things. We have a responsibility to disciple them. And this word reconciliation, it's a word that means, you know, to work restoration, restoring a person into a position of friendship with another or with God and so on and so forth. That is our job. That's what we're supposed to do. But in the body of Christ, we've got so many people that don't want to do that. Even in this church. Like I said, I've heard, you know, comments here and there revealing attitudes that people have towards certain types of sin. So if you smoke cigarettes, it's okay. But if you hit your wife, don't even come close to this building. What's the line? Do we vote on what sin is what sinful past has, you know, I mean, do we have them fill out a questionnaire? You know, and unless you score 8 out of 10, you're not in. What do we do? You need to understand. What I am talking to you about tonight is revival. Because revival means all those people getting saved. Not just the nice sinners that live next door to us, but the people that are out making those porno movies right now. The movies being filmed right now. Those people. All of them. The ones that are at the bars. The ladies that are taking their clothes off and getting ready to make some money after hours. Those people. The men that are congregating together at certain locations. Them. Revival is about all of those people. All of them. And like I said, this is the part of revival I don't hear talked about very much. It's like we want to ignore it. We want them to get saved, but just in somebody else's church. We don't want to have to deal with the issues.
Yes, but Brother Martin, I mean, the way you're talking, you're just going to open the door for all kinds of problems in this church, and our children are going to be prey for this, and so on and so forth. And
you know what? I understand what you're saying, but do you really think I'm dumber than a box of rocks? Do you really think I'm that stupid that I'm going to create an environment conducive for our children to be hurt? Come on! I've been accused of this stuff before, as if I can't hear God. And here's the thing, if somebody comes in here with an ulterior motive, no matter what that ulterior, if it's a man that comes in here to want to prey on the women of the church, or a woman that comes in here to want to prey on the men of the church, or a man wants to prey on a man, or a woman that wants to prey. You're going to tell me that none of you are going to pick up on this? Seriously. You're going to tell me that this entire congregation is so spiritually stupid that we're not going to pick up when somebody comes in and brings their devils and tries to operate by those devils? And if I miss it, you won't. And if you miss it, I'll pick up on it. In other words, what I'm saying is, sooner or later, what's God going to do with these people? What's he going to do with them? Now, I'm going to tell you what he showed me in this. Well, he's given me this message. and about all these folks, this ministry of reconciliation. Do you understand that is us in the body of Christ? It doesn't matter who comes in through that front door. We need to operate in that ministry of reconciliation. Not just the pastor, but the entire congregation. And if they bring their lost friends with them that are still involved with that kind of a sin, you know what we need to do? We need to follow the pattern of Jesus. What did Jesus do? You know, the only people that Jesus got mad at and really, you know, if you can say flew off the handle at, the hypocrite religious leaders who should have known better. Everybody else, he demonstrated the love of God. Remember the lady that was caught in the act of adultery? He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. In other words, he didn't just say, just go and live your life. He said, go and sin no more. You understand what I'm saying? And we've got a responsibility to work that reconciliation work for people. You and I both know not everybody's going to receive it. And you and I both know not everybody's going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But I am talking about revival tonight, the part of revival that most churches don't want to talk about. And here's what I saw. As the Lord is giving me this message, He was up in heaven, and you got all these people down here. All these Guidos, all these Giuseppes, all these Eds, all the Lucys. I mean, all these folks that have come in here. They're all over. I mean, they are. they're everywhere. A lot of them, they're calling out to Jesus. They want their lives to be changed. A lot of them have come to the place of realizing that this, whether it's the wife beater or the druggie or the whatever it is, they've come to the place of realizing, you know, this just ain't cutting it anymore. Jesus, I don't know who you are, but there's something on the inside of me that says you are my only hope. Jesus, come into my life. They don't even know how to pray the right sinner's prayer. But all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God says, you know, it was like He's up in heaven. And He's looking down. He's got these people. And they're calling out to Jesus. And ones that He knows are going to call out to Jesus. He wants them to be Matthew 28-ed. You know what I'm saying? Discipled. He wants people to do a 2 Corinthians 5 reconciliation in their lives. And it was like He's up there in heaven and He is looking all over the place trying to find a church where He can direct these people into. And He's having to look over all these churches that name the name of Jesus and these churches that name the name of Jesus and believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost and all these other things. He's having to look over those churches. He's having to ignore them because they've got too many people. It may be the pastor. It may be the staff. It may be the majority of the congregation. But there are just enough people in there with the attitude against the Eds and the Giuseppes and so forth. God knows He can't bring them into that church because if He does, some of these people are going to be driven out of the church and back into the sin because of the attitudes of the Christians. And He's looking for churches where these folks are going to be welcomed, not condemned, loved, but sin not approved. In other words, follow that pattern of Jesus. And I'm telling you right now, it's like He impressed upon me, this is one of the major roadblocks to revival. Because I don't have any place to take these people once they call upon the name of the Lord. And they need a church that is stable, full of mature Christians. Otherwise, who's going to Matthew 28 these folks? How's it going to happen? You say, well, Brother Martin, are you accusing us of being like this? What I'm saying, I'll say this for the third time, I've heard people, since I've walked in this building to be the pastor, I've heard people say things that demonstrate the kind of attitude that would keep God from bringing those folks into this building. Well, you're just walking in more grace than I am. Hey, that is a cop-out, wimp answer. You are just trying to defend your attitude. Well, if those people start coming in here, I may have to find another church. You need to go now. Because the sooner you leave, the quicker they can get in here and get discipled. Now, I'm not trying to be mean and drive anybody off. Okay, I understand this. Because if you leave with that attitude, you're taking that attitude with you no matter what church you go. You're just going to be a stain in that church. You say, yeah, but Brother Martin, let's just have fess-up time. Okay, let's have it. I got a problem with the Guidos and the Giuseppes. I know they said that they accepted Jesus, but You know, I'm sorry, I got a problem with that. It, you know, something in me kind of like doesn't even want to be around them. The meet and greet, you know, I probably don't even want to go shake their hands or anything. I mean, I'm just being honest with you, Brother Martin, that's how I am. I mean, you know, what am I supposed to do? I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. Whether it's Giuseppe, or whether it's Ed, or whether it's any of the rest of that bunch. You know what you do? If you've got a problem with a particular sin, you go to God and you say, God, I got a problem with this. My attitude is wrong. And quite frankly, right at the moment, I'm not so sure that I feel bad about my attitude being wrong. In fact, God, I'll just tell you, I kind of feel justified with my attitude. But here's the deal. I need to be right in your eyes. So I yield over to you, me, and every attitude in me about any of these things that's wrong, help me to want to be right, and help me to be right. Because see, in your heart, if you got the wrong attitude toward this, you know it. You know it's in there. You say, well, Brother Martin, you act like it's just, I mean, like anybody can come in here. Isn't that the point? We're not going out there after them. So why not have them come in here? Why not pray and ask God to bring them in here? Do you remember what happened with Jesus? Remember, he's in the tabernacle or the temple one day, and he's teaching, and there's a man with an unclean spirit right in the middle of it, stands up.
Jesus, what do you have to do with us?
By the way, that word unclean in the Greek, it can mean a variety of things, but one of its meanings can be sexual perversions. And so Jesus, you know what he did? Cast the thing out of the guy. Now you need to understand. Remember I talked about the lingering presence of God? One of the reasons we do this worship is to create an atmosphere that is so charged with the presence of God that even if we don't feel it, they will. And if they come in with ulterior motives, the presence of God is going to just smack them right in the face. And one of two things, they're either going to get delivered or they're going to leave. You say, well, Brother Martin, you talk about bringing them in, now you talk about driving them out. Now, wait a minute, hold on. We are talking about them getting their lives right with Jesus Christ, and if they don't want to get their lives right with Jesus Christ, if they have hardened their hearts against Him, then, yeah, they don't need to be in here. You say, well, Brother Martin, how can you say that? That's not a very compassionate thing. That's a very compassionate thing. If you read the end of the Bible, those are the people that are going to end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. We're not rejecting them. They are rejecting what God wants to do. And if they have hardened their hearts and seared their conscience, you know what? They need to leave. Because they are going to cause problems. I'm not talking about the people that are still open to Jesus. Please understand what I'm saying here. I'm talking about the people that flat out, man, they've like the Sodom and Gomorrah situation. You know, they didn't want to hear a thing about it. Like the people in the days of Noah didn't want to hear a thing about it. That's what I'm talking about. But yeah, you know, the doors have to be open. For crying out loud, he just said we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. Now look, when revival breaks out, all of this I've talked about tonight, these are among all of the lost who are going to be saved. They're going to come to know Jesus Christ. And then we've got to accept this call of God, the ministry of reconciliation, to Matthew 28 them and to help them. And you need to understand that some of these folks, when they come in, they may slip up. How many of us haven't? Come on. They may yield to temptation. How many of us haven't in our growing in the Lord? That's where we need to extend the grace and the mercy of God to help them get back on their feet when they come back in on Sunday and their eyes are red and it's like, I can't believe I did it last night, whatever it is. I can't believe I did it. It's like, listen, man, the Bible says, you know, if you repent, you got to mean this, you got to repent. But you need to be in here. Now, number one, you need to acknowledge what you did was sin. It was, I know it was sin. I know I feel like a dog, man. I almost didn't come. Well, that was the worst mistake. It would have been to stay away. Now, repent. You need to repent. Jesus, I'm sorry. All right, let's pick up and go forward from here. Because the blood of Jesus just cleansed that person. And they've been made right. Look, not everybody that comes in here is going to end up being buddy-buddy. You know, not everybody, your personality, they're not going to turn out to be your all-time best friend in the world. You know what I'm saying? But they're your brother and sister in Christ, or we're believing they will be. And we've got to be open to help them when they get here. Where else are they going to go? Do you understand? They need us. And they need us to have our hearts and our attitudes right. Oh, we may be repelled by some of the things that they've done in their past. And mentally, you know, listen, the one thing you don't want to do is sit around and play out imaginations of what they did in their past. Don't. Just leave it. Because I'm telling you, that's another trick Satan will try to pull on you. Do you know what they did? I know what Jesus did for them. And what they did is no longer on that record. So it's not going to be on mine either. Satan, shut up. Now see, I know this can be a challenge to folks. But we've got to pray ourselves past that challenge. And we've got to have the attitude that if God brings them here, then bless God. We are going to Matthew 28 those folks. We are going to 2 Corinthians 5 those folks. We are going to love them. We are going to extend the mercy of grace. We won't tolerate sin. We won't tolerate, you know, the foolish choices. But we will be there for them to help them in Jesus. Now see, that's part of what makes you a revival church. Because God looks down and He says, oh, well, looky down there. I had to look at 32,462 churches before I finally found Grace Christian Center. I can send these folks to them. You know what's going to happen, don't you? When that begins to take place, they will talk to their friends. Their friends that have gotten saved. They will lead their friends to Jesus and they'll be bringing them in here because this is the only church that will have them. Are you still want revival? Praise God. This is a challenge. But not just for us. For every church that names the name of Jesus. Now listen, if you hear of folks in this church, you know, they say things, well, you know, those kind of people, whatever, you know. Pray for them. Seriously. Lift them up. Don't condemn them for their attitude and don't get into an argument. Just pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for their eyes to be opened to see that their attitude is wrong and that we need to be willing to embrace all who call upon the name of the Lord.